The Holy Gospel according to St. John, the 12th chapter.
Glory to you, O Lord.
Now among those who went up to worship at the festival were some Greeks. They came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, and said to Philip, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." Philip went and told Andrew. Then Andrew and Philip went and told Jesus. Jesus answered Andrew and Philip, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Very truly I tell you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains just a single grain. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Those who love their life lose it, and those who hate their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, there will my servant be also. Whoever serves me, the Father will honor. Now my soul is troubled, and what should I say? Father, save me from this hour? No, it is for this reason I have come to this hour. Father, glorify your name." Then a voice came from heaven, "I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again." The crowd standing there heard it and said that it was thunder. Others said, "An angel has spoken to him." Jesus answered, "The voice has come for your sake, not for mine. Now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be driven out. And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself." Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death he was to die. The Gospel of our Lord.
Praise
be to you, Lord. Please be seated. Grace and peace be unto you from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.
Amen.
This past Friday, 3 days ago, at about 4 o'clock in the afternoon, I gathered with family at Woodlawn Cemetery, and I stood over the casket of one Margaret Bischler, wife to Riney Bischler, mother to two sons, grandmother and great-grandmother to many descendants, a friend and family member to many in the Battlefords. And as we gathered there at Woodlawn Cemetery on the side of the highway, Bible was open and these words were read. "Very truly I tell you, unless a grain of wheat falls to the earth and dies, it remains but alone. But if that grain of wheat dies, it bears much fruit. He who loves his life will keep it, and he who hates his life will have eternal life." Flowers are placed on the casket, prayers are said, earth to earth, dust to dust, ashes to ashes. The commendation is read, the blessing is proclaimed, hands are shaken, hugs are shared, and slowly people wander back into life. Everybody except Margaret. During this end period of Lent, we are marching with Christ to Jerusalem. We are marching into Palm Sunday next week as the crowds hail him, "Hosanna, King of Kings." And then in a few short days, the crowd will turn on him. He'll be arrested. He'll be prosecuted. He'll be bludgeoned. He'll be made to march up Mount Golgotha, and he will hang on the cross. Guilty of we're not sure what crime. Sedition, stirring up a revolt, an uprising, heresy, take your pick. Here hangs Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews. A criminal's death. A death we wouldn't wish on anyone. A death so barbaric we do not do it today. But that is the death of our Savior, the death of the Son of God. And so we start our gospel reading today with an interesting verse, one that we should not skip over. We are told there are some Greeks who wish to see Jesus. Now, Greeks are prominent people. Greeks are known for their wisdom. Greeks are known for their culture. Greeks are known for their sophistication. They are labeled Greeks in today's reading for a reason. These are important people. These are learned people. These are movers and shakers. They have come to experience the Passover rituals of Jerusalem. They're not Jews. Because they desire to learn, how do the Jews worship? What do they say about Yahweh, their God? How do they celebrate? What is their culture like? Kind of like a mini mosaic. And they've heard of this Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus is getting a reputation, clearly. We know that just in a few short days as he enters, the crowds will gather, they'll wave their palm branches, and they will call Jesus a king. He will be welcomed like royalty. So when Andrew and Simon come to Jesus, they say, Jesus, some Greeks want to see you. This is a big deal. Jesus doesn't take the bait. He says, the Son of Man must suffer and die. My hour has come. And then he goes on about the grain of wheat falling into the earth. Jesus says, shall I forsake my death? Jesus is aware of what is coming in his future. He knows what it is to challenge the power of Rome. He knows what it is to challenge the power of the temple. He knows what it is to challenge the power of society and accepted standards. His mission has always led to the cross. But he can forsake it. He can visit with the Greeks. He cannot throw out the money changers in the temple. He could answer Pontius Pilate's questions. He could not challenge Caiaphas' role as chief priest over the temple. He could be a wise, learned man that people come to visit. He could be a miracle worker. He could be a faith healer. He could be an itinerant preacher. He could go and run an orchard or be a farmer somewhere. He makes the choice to go to the cross. He doesn't entertain the Greeks. He won't entertain Pontius Pilate. He won't entertain Caiaphas. All along his road as he marches up that Mount Calvary, he has options. He has the ability to change direction, to give in to a sense of pride. Jerusalem wants him to be a king. He could rule and live as a king. The Greeks want him to be a great philosopher and teacher. He could be a great philosopher and teacher. People want to be healed and simply learn. He could be a healer and preacher. But he chooses to be a Messiah. He chooses to fulfill God's mission. He doesn't give in to what may be the deadliest sin of all. Martin Luther thought this was the most deadly or corruptive sin of all. As a sin of pride. We go way back to the first chapter of the Bible and we find Adam and Eve, and what sin do they fall victim to? Pride. The serpent shows up and says, you see that tree? God says, don't eat from that tree. If you eat from that tree, you'll be as smart as God. And they want to be as smart as God. So they eat of the tree. Jesus is baptized. We look at his temptations in the wilderness. These are all sins of pride. As he is tempted by the devil says to Christ, look, I'll make you powerful. I'll make you rich. I will make you influential. I will give you all the worlds under your feet. But he doesn't give in to that either. Pride is a corruptive sin. It tells us that we can do it on our own. It tells us we're better than other people. I'm better than you. My actions are better than you. My results are better than yours. How do we ask for help if we are filled with pride? How do I open myself up to you if I'm filled with pride? How do I ever share the true existence of my character if I'm filled with pride? If I'm always protecting this self that I've constructed, this perfect version of myself, I can never admit a mistake. I can never admit a wrongdoing. I can never come to the cross and ask for forgiveness because all of that would shatter my self-perfection. The Greeks want Jesus to be a brilliant man. The people of Jerusalem want Jesus to be a king. All things that would feed into his sense of pride. I'm important. People want to listen to me. People want to learn from me. But then how could he die the death of a martyr? How could he be abandoned at the end? How could he be ridiculed with a crown of thorns and a sign that says, "Here is the King of the Jews"? None of these things could happen if he was filled with pride. If we are filled with pride, how do we earnestly bow our heads in prayer? How do we share with close people around us the struggles of our life? How do we admit that we are not perfect? Our words are not perfect. Our decisions are not perfect. In fact, we would even say they are riddled with sin. This is why pride is so corruptive. It sneaks up on you. You put yourself on a pedestal. Your needs come first. Your desires are most important. Martin Luther said, pride curves the heart inwards. Because you're so busy trying to protect yourself, trying to protect your image, both the image you present to others and the image you try to convince yourself of your reality. If someone comes to you and says, "You've erred," what do? You cut that person off because they are threatening your perfection. If someone doesn't respond positively to an idea you have, what do to that person? You cut them off. Because they make you consider that maybe it wasn't perfect. Unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains but alone. We are called to be that grain of wheat. If we live alone, we will die alone. How do we bear fruit in life? We give of ourselves. We give our time and our talents and our possessions. We grow with others. We experience forgiveness and we give forgiveness. And all through the process, we are living as God's people. But if we remain alone, a perfect grain, never willing to bear fruit, only looking to take. I want to take your accolades. I want to take your friendship. I want to take your resources. Then we simply consume and we do not give and we bear no fruit. We become like a cancerous tumor, simply devouring everything around us, choking off life as we know it, in our homes, our places of work, and in our communities. And we grow. We grow large and fat, filled with pompousness. We grow large and fat, filled with self-esteem. But we keep pushing others out of our lives. Because other people will challenge our idea of perfection. They might not laugh at every joke, return every phone call or text message. They might not include us on every plan or trip. And so slowly, people are cut off around us. Jesus could have started cutting off people around him. This ragtag group of disciples, what good are they to him when there's Greeks that might follow him? What good are Andrew and Philip and Peter, these fishermen and farmers and tax collectors, when there's temple priests that might listen to him? What good are the people of Nazareth and Bethlehem and Judea when the people of Jerusalem may hail him as a king? Of his 3-year ministry, why does he spend 2 years and 3/4 of it in the northern country, in the small backwater towns, talking about mustard seeds and making people fishers of men and feeding young children? Because Jesus won't give in to pride. As we come to Easter, we need to seriously examine what the resurrection of Christ means for us. The fact that God lives. What does it mean to your relationships? What does it mean to your bank accounts, to your future, to your retirement planning, to your friendships with your neighbor? All these things, it has to change everything. And it's okay to let things die. What things in our life are keeping us from seeing new fruit come forth? What relationships do we have that aren't bringing new growth? What endeavors are we engaged in that don't bring forth happiness? growth, support, friendship? What grains of wheat are we holding on to so preciously that we won't let them die in our lives? Even though we know they're holding us back. We all have these things. We have preconceived ideas about things. We have prejudices. We have stereotypes. We have relationships. We have hobbies and activities. We have addictions, whatever it may be. Throw them into the ground. Let them die. And let's see what will rise up. Let's see what newness of life will come forth from the tomb. Next Sunday we'll gather. It will be Palm Sunday. And the crowds will gather for Christ, and we will gather with them. And we will chant, and we will cheer, and we will say, Hosanna, the King of Kings. But Christ won't buy into it. Christ will continue on his mission. When the world comes to you and says, hey, I can make you famous. I can make you popular. I can make you wealthy. I can make you powerful. Don't buy into it. Stay the course, for the victory has already been won. Amen.